because we just finished Jude, and there's so much in Jude that's consistent with 2 Peter, particularly chapter 2. So we'll start in verse 1. There's three, or chapter 1. There's three chapters in 2 Peter. And so I'll kind of give an overview, and then we'll go to the outline. So each of you should have an outline of the of 2 Peter 1, as well as a question and answer sheet for 2 Peter 1. So let's begin, as we always do, with a word of prayer, and then we'll start right into 2 Peter. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, lifting up our prayers to you and your throne room, going through your Son, Jesus Christ, at your right hand. And so we pray now, Lord, that you will bless us in this new year. We thank you for the theme of new beginnings that you give us, Lord, as we are in Christ and we are a new creation. And so, Lord, we look upon this opportunity of a fresh year, a new year, putting all behind us and moving forward. We thank you for what you're going to do and what you have planned in this new year. And so as we begin the new year, Lord, we start with a new study. And so we just ask once again, as always, for the guidance of your Holy Spirit as we begin our study of your word, that your Holy Spirit would truly be our teacher and our guide through the words of 2 Peter. Help us to grow in our personal understanding of the meaning and the inspired word that you gave through Simon Peter to write and to pass on down so that we even have it today. So we thank you for this time and the people gathered here. We just ask for your blessing on the teaching of this word, and just pray, Lord, that it be true to what your word says, what I share. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, 2 Peter. As I usually do with each book of the Bible that I begin on, identify the author. Perhaps if we can know the location from which it was written, the dating of it, as best we can determine. My defined theme, I'm sure other Bible teachers use other themes for 2 Peter, but this is the one that came to my mind. It's the one I want to emphasize. And then specific characteristics. And as I have them written on the board here, if you can't read it, it's how to deal with false teaching, encourage holy living, and watchfulness. And then chapter 1, which we'll get into this morning, I've used the term or the description of this chapter in one of the verses here, we'll get to that this morning, is add to your faith. And I want to be very clear, when we use that term, we cannot add to our faith in anything that we do, any works we do. You know, faith is given to us by God's grace, and it's through faith that we're saved. It's not by works or anything that we do. But in response to our faith, this is the important thing that Peter, I believe, is saying here. When we are in Christ, faith in Christ, we can't help but do the things that God desires of us to do. And by so doing, we should add to that joy, that blessing of the faith that has been given us in Jesus Christ. So we'll get into that, and you'll see a little bit more why maybe the title for this particular chapter, even though there's other key themes. So let me just turn to the outline first before we get into the specific reading. As I always do in each book that I take on in the Bible, I try to break it down through an outline and then define the major topics. And you'll see the three major topics I have in 2 Peter are the introduction, which are the first two verses. Verses 3 to 11 are make your calling and election sure. And then the last part of 2 Peter 1 is the role of prophecy. That's from verses 12 to 21. And that's where I came up with the emphasis for the whole book, because we'll see as we move through 2 Peter that chapter 3 is also heavy in prophecy. And so, obviously, as most of you know who have heard my teachings before, I emphasize prophecy from the Bible, and I think it's very important. And so I think as we begin a new year and see what God is going to do in this new year, I believe it's important to always have a biblical perspective, a biblical worldview on what's going on in the world, and how does that fit into what God told us ahead of time that He would do. So anyway, that's kind of the overview of it. And within those topics, those broad topics, those three broad topics, I have bullet points. Those are the star of things. I have three of them in the introduction, five more in the second topic, and then the last topic I have six that are identified there. So we'll touch on each one of those as we go through this study. I don't expect, but I never know what God is going to do, but I don't expect this to take any longer than it took us Jude to go through 7 weeks or 8 weeks, whatever it was. So, but we'll see. Okay, so let's begin with verses 1 and 2. Let's read the introduction to this letter, and therefore this book that we're studying. And we will identify, as I put on the outline, we'll identify the author, we'll identify who it was addressed to, who the letter was addressed to, and what the message, the overall message of the letter. So it begins, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So let's look at what this introduction reveals to us. And that's actually the first question on the sheet. So as I go through this, the study, you can kind of look at the answer to that first question. What do we learn from the introduction in this letter? First and foremost, the author of it, the writer of it, identifies himself. And he's identified as Simon Peter. And I don't think any other Simon Peter fits this description, so I believe we know who this Simon Peter is. And I'll talk about, from the Gospels, some of the things that Peter's noted for as we define the author. But Simon Peter, he describes himself here as a servant. And really that's even more intense. It's a bondservant. It is connected by, relationship, by strong following, but he also identifies himself as an apostle. And we know there were only a few identified apostles. So to me, it's very clear. Now, some want to say that this was a later writing and somebody else wrote it for him, perhaps a Silas or somebody. But I believe these words were written, this letter was written, perhaps even late in Peter's life. Now, the location from which it was written, this is interesting because we know in 1 Peter, which was identified here in 2 Peter, chapter 3, verse 1, that Peter had written an earlier letter. This was the second of a letter. And I believe that refers back to 1 Peter being the first letter. And in that first letter, in chapter 5 of 1 Peter, he seems to identify that he's writing this from Babylon. Now, some have taken that to be a symbolic name rather than the true Babylon that we know of even today, located in Iraq or in that part of the world. I personally lean towards, I think it could be Babylon as far as 1 Peter. Now, 2 Peter seems to be written as far as timing closer or very near the end of Peter's life. And we know by tradition and by history that Peter was condemned to death by Nero. Nero, the emperor of Rome, and Nero ruled through up to 68 AD. And so we believe Peter died before that. And so we generally place this letter between 65 and 68 AD at the end of his, towards the end of his life. We also know that Peter was obviously in Rome. So could the Babylon be a code name for Rome in that day? It doesn't seem like there's any real reason that Peter would write in 1 Peter from where it was written in code form at that time. I think Peter was ready to accept his fate, and so any judgment on him, he was ready to take on and didn't need to write from where he was writing it in code. But there's differing opinions. There's also an opinion that 1 Peter could have been written from Egypt too, another code name for Alexandria or place in Egypt. But those are all just speculation, and I prefer, my way of interpreting scripture is take it for what it says unless there's a valid reason for taking it another way. And I don't believe there's enough reasoning to say that the Babylon mentioned in 1 Peter 5 isn't the Babylon of Asia, or of Assyria, or Mesopotamia, if you will, at that time. And so, and Iraq today. Okay, so what else does it tell us about Peter? A bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ. He obviously was writing this by the description of who it's to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours. He was writing this to the church, to the believers. And I believe it's the extended believers, not knowing how far this letter was circulated through the Christian world of that day in the time of Rome. But I think his intention was to send it to all the Christian world at that time. And so it was to the believers and reminding them of the precious faith that they have in Christ. And it's only, they have that faith through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that's important. The message he shares, one again, is similar to even some of the words and the message that Paul would write in his letters. But here Peter writes grace and peace. Grace and peace. And I've always said, in the order of those two words, as Paul usually wrote it, and now here Peter, you can't have peace without grace. And so why grace before peace? Grace must come before peace. And so even in the way of addressing the message, grace and peace. Two, be yours in abundance, overflowing, plentiful, your cup overflows, through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And so, by knowledge, we continue to grow in our knowledge and understanding of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and of our Father, God our Father in heaven. So that's the message. So I think I have those three things basically written by Simon Peter, identified as a bondservant and apostle of Jesus, The letter's addressed to believers, and it's a message of grace and peace through the knowledge of God. And so I think that takes care of those first two verses. So let's move on to the center part of this chapter. And I'm just going to start reading. I want you to look at the questions on the handout I have and reflect upon them as I read. We'll be talking more in detail about each of the questions. The questions I have, and there are four of them in this section. What should give us confidence for God's calling on our life? Do you have confidence that God is calling you? That God has a plan for your life? And you can observe the journey that He's brought you to this place, to this time. What should give us the confidence for God's calling on our life? Second question, how has God equipped us for our calling? Third question, what should be the fruit of our faith? And the fourth question, what is the end result of our calling and election? So we'll tackle those as we go, but let's get into the first part. And I think verses 3 and 4 talk about the equipping part of this. What does it say? Verse 3. His divine power, God's power, His divine power has given us, we have His divine power when we have faith and trust in Jesus Christ. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them, you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. We're told to hate the world and the things of the world, and to avoid the evil in the world and the corruption. So here's a message that relates to that. So let's talk about this equipping, being equipped for life and godliness. Life and godliness. In other words, godliness is doing things God's way. Being a godly person. Being a person that's after God's own heart, if you will, like David. Even though you mess up and you sin and you fall short and you have to keep persevering, if your heart is set on God and God's righteousness and doing things God's way, it should be reflected in your calling on your life. So we're equipped for this life, but we're equipped even more by faith for eternal life, for what happens after this life. But so there's three things here that he mentions. How are we equipped for life and godliness? First of all, in verse 3 it says, we're equipped through God's divine power. What specifically is God's divine power? How do we receive God's divine power? How can we best describe that? Okay. What's the power that we have in us?
I'm thinking of the Greek word.
The Holy Spirit. Through faith in Jesus Christ, we receive the Holy Spirit. That Holy Spirit lives in us. And that Holy Spirit should be our teacher, our guide, our counselor, our comforter. All that we need to remain and stay in God's will and to obey His word. We have in the Holy Spirit. So we are equipped for life, for the life here and the life eternal. And we're equipped to do what God desires us to do when we have the Holy Spirit. Do we always respond appropriately to the Holy Spirit? I don't think any of us would say that we do all the time. But Sonia thinks that.
Thanks, we need to be
But it should be our goal. It should be, you know, what we know we're called to be and called to do. And so when we get off track, get back on track. Let the Holy Spirit get us back on track. So we have God's divine power to equip us. Secondly, we're equipped through our knowledge of God who called us. In other words, we're not only what we're equipped for life and godliness is revealed to us by the Holy Spirit. That's the first one. But now we see in this next line that it's revealed to know God, the knowledge of God, to truly know God and what God's plan is and purpose and word says. We must absorb, read, study, absorb, live out His word. He's given us His word. These first two things mentioned here really is the catalyst for maintaining our faith. And I've said this before, but I love this analogy. And it's pictured in the Hebrew tabernacle. There must be a perfect balance, as best we can operate under a perfect balance between the Word and the Spirit. You cannot put overemphasis on the Spirit and detract from the Word. You cannot believe that you can fully understand the Word on your own and be able to come to a full realization, a revelation of God only by reading the Word without the Spirit. The Spirit must be the one who instructs us and guides us. And so in the tabernacle, for each of the posts in the outer court of the tabernacle, they had ropes that extended from both sides of each post, and then tent pegs. And what was that to do? To keep those posts perfectly upright. And they called those two ropes the Word and the Spirit. And so that picture in the tabernacle of those posts are a picture of man, if you will, even in how God instructed the tabernacle to be built. And so when you look at what God has given us to keep us upright, to keep us faithful, to keep us steadfast, He's given us the Word and the Spirit. And it's a perfect alignment, balance as well. And so that's the intention here. He's given us both, and we're equipped with them through faith in Jesus Christ, but do we at times get these things out of balance? And you can see it by some of the differences in denominational emphasis. Some denominations emphasize the Spirit, speak in tongues, all these kind of things, the gifts of the Spirit, all these kind of things, and seem to emphasize the Spirit aspect of what God has given us more than the Word. Others seem to de-emphasize the Spirit and only deal with the Word, the written Word. No, I believe God's intention is both. And both need to be, as best we can, keep it that way, in a balance in our study and understanding of who God is and the power that He's given us and the Word that He shared with us. Okay, we go to the third one, the third way that God equips us. And this is my interpretation. So if anybody else has a different thought on this, please bring it up or question it. I wrote it here on the outline, through God's precious promises to participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world. Okay, and this to me, God has given us His promises. Much of that is in prophetic word. It was His promises in the Old Testament that pointed us towards Christ. So the promises, some have been fulfilled, some of them have happened, and there's others that are yet to happen, yet to come. And that's why the continuing study of prophecy is very important, because there are things that God is revealing and continuing to reveal. Now, this is my sense of this. I believe the first one reveals, it's revealed by the Holy Spirit. The second one is revealed by the Word. This one, I believe, is revealed in our life experiences. So through the Word and the Holy Spirit, if we are being equipped with the Word and the Spirit in our life, and we have God's promises before us through His Word and through the Spirit, then we can recognize in our lives around us God's divine nature. God, I sometimes use this word many times. We have God experiences, God things that happen, things that you can't explain in a totally natural way. God enters our lives and reveals to us things in our lives as it happens. But it also keeps us focused here, I believe, because by His promises, He gives us the way, the means to escape the corruption in the world. And how important is that today? In the world that we see, the world we're trying to live in, the corruption, the evil that's occurring, all the things that are occurring. Now, that doesn't mean He's going to take us out of this world. We have to deal many times with the things that are happening in our world, but we have the power, because we have the divine nature with us, to escape from the corruption in the world. We can avoid, we can say no, we can not be tempted to be drawn into that corruption of the world. So I believe those three things is how He equips us. He reveals Himself through the Holy Spirit, He reveals Himself through the Word, and yet in our lives He can reveal Himself personally to us in the experiences. And so I think that's what Peter is saying here.
There are no coincidences.
What's that?
I said there are no coincidences.
Yeah, exactly. No, God's hand is in everything. We believe by His Word that God is sovereign. Nothing happens without God's hand on it. So yes, there are no coincidences. There are God incidents. And so that's the difference. Let me read on in verses 5 to 7. And this is a bullet point that I call "Make Every Effort to Add to Your Faith." That's where I came up with this title to this chapter. So let's read this very carefully, because I kind of talked about it in the introduction. Verse 5, "For this very reason, how He's equipped us for life and for godliness, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith." Build on your faith. Don't just rest on your laurels. We need to see an active faith in the Christian's life. And so how do we do that? Add to the faith goodness. And we know that goodness is one of the fruit of the Spirit. So let Him give us goodness, and let's hold on to it and demonstrate it. So add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, another fruit of the Spirit, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, another fruit, and to brotherly kindness, love, another fruit. Four of these are fruit of the Spirit. Let's just stop there and talk about those things. I just...
Gary,
yes.
Can you just say that again? The whole line you just said, add to our goodness, just say that again.
Okay.
You read it?
That's I read it. I was reading verses 5
sorry.
Or 7. So
sorry.
It's right in there.
I'm sorry, I'm writing as fast as
you're reading.
And it's on the outline here. So that's what I'm going to start talking about.
Thank you.
Because the first four things that are mentioned here in verses 5 and 6 are goodness, knowledge, self-control, and perseverance.
Are you saying some of the things we learn, we have to exercise self-control?
Exactly, Bob. You don't, it's just not a, a catchphrase. It needs to be acted upon. Yeah, you need to live it. And that's the case with everything that's encouraged here. So let's talk about each one of those. What is goodness?
Virtue is what
the SB says. It is, you know, when you take the base word good, and we know that one of the definitions of God is good. So goodness comes from God. We know the opposite of good is bad or evil. Good and evil, you know, was the tree of knowledge of good and evil in the Garden of Eden. And what did Adam and Eve choose to do? Eat from that tree, which then brought evil into creation. And so goodness is maintaining God's character. God is good all the time. God is good all the time. And so when we strive for goodness and allow God to speak to us, to encourage us, to direct us, guide us by the Holy Spirit, and we respond accordingly, and we lead a life that's reflective of God, then we are increasing our goodness. And by increasing our goodness, hopefully the response from that, from others will be drawn to the same thing. That's our hope and prayer. Think if others see goodness in you, it's attractive, and they will be drawn to the same thing. So that's goodness. Knowledge.
How do we increase our goodness?
What's that?
And how do we increase our goodness?
By striving, by the things that He's given us, He's equipped us with, the Holy Spirit, the Word, our experiences in life, and particularly as we act upon our experiences in life, we should strive to be, the word is be more like Jesus. And so when we do things as God desires us to do them, we are being good because we are following God's way. And so we build our goodness, the goodness that's in us, our character, by doing what God requires. Obedience is a big part of that. Obedience, responding to God and doing it in a way that God wants to equip us for. And so goodness becomes a developing thing in our lives. We have to practice it. You know, I really think so, because by the world and all the enemies that come against us, they're going to draw us the opposite way. They're going to draw us towards the forces of evil, to the forces of the world, to the forces of our own sinful flesh, the things that we by our very sinful nature, our natural nature, will want to do. And so it is a process. It is an effort. And we have to respond accordingly. Now, through the help of the Holy Spirit, who we have living in us, He can keep us on track. It's kind of like, you know, every time we do something, hopefully, every time we do something, we know that's not in God's will or God's way. Do you hear a little voice inside you? No, you shouldn't be doing that. What's that little voice? I mean, we call it a little voice. I'm not saying we hear voices. I'm just saying that there's something inside us that says, no, that's not God's way. Do we respond? Do we stop? Do we turn back? Do we turn around? Do we change our ways? Or do we say, oh, it's not that big a deal. I'll just do this and then it's, you know, and I'll do, then I'll go to church or I'll do something else. But that I think is more godless. No, it's responding as best we can in our sinful, fallen state to doing things God's way. The second thing is knowledge. And how do we gain knowledge? The Word. The Word is the very knowledge of God. And it's even more than that. Because I believe we need to turn knowledge. Knowledge alone is not what we're really striving for. You can gain all the knowledge in the world. You can be the smartest person to ever live. You know, we think. But there's more to knowledge, because you have to take knowledge and you have to turn it to understanding. Knowledge to understanding, and ultimately wisdom. Wisdom is what we should pray and strive for, because wisdom is taking the knowledge and turning it into beneficial actions. Make it worth something in the kingdom of God, to further the kingdom of God. So
we are to add to our faith by hearing the word of God.
Right.
So that's where we.
Yeah.
The more we know the word of God, the more faith we will have.
Yeah, and we need to act upon that faith. That's the point as well. Not just the knowledge of it itself. I mean, it's where it starts. You have to hear it and understand it and gain the knowledge, but you have to turn it into action. And that's where wisdom, because there becomes using discernment in the things that we're dealing with or whatever. How do we use the knowledge of God in Scripture to put it into actions in our lives? And so knowledge must be more than just a bunch of facts. It needs to be used. The third one is self-control. Bob mentioned it. Self-control is something that should, as we add to our faith with self-control, as we improve our self-control, and it's not, we can't do it on our own. We know that. We need the help of God. And that's why we should rely upon the Holy Spirit that lives within us. And the self-control comes from the opportunities we have in our lives where we're challenged. We're challenged to do the things that are wrong. I mean, we're constantly under bombardment of just giving in to the world, giving in to our own sinful flesh, giving in to the enemy, Satan. You know, all those things are going to come at us. And so self-control can be part of that. And so it's not something we just suddenly have, and then there's no interruption of it. We have to keep being conscious of it, recognizing that self-control is a fruit of the Spirit, and it's usually a fruit of the Spirit that most people, if they take the 9 fruit of the Spirit from Galatians, most people would say the things that they're most lacking in the 9 fruit of the Spirit is patience and self-control. Even though it may all start with love in the first place. Because if you're loving God and loving your neighbor as yourself, hopefully those things will come natural. But it's self-control is very important. It keeps us from doing the things that are counter to God's will in our lives. The fourth thing on the list here is perseverance. What struggles have we gone through in our lives? What have tests that we've been faced with? Have we been knocked down a number of times? Have we lost our way? And yet, through it all, with the help of God and perseverance, we made it through. We're here at this point in time, most all of us, to some degree, out of perseverance. And so it's a very important thing. And it is the encouraging word that we need to do giving each other as Christians. No matter the struggle you're going through, it's like, you know, I think of Paul's words of the race, running the race. And you're running the race and you're the fans, cheering them on. Go, go, go. And so that's what we ought to be doing as fellow Christians, encouraging each other on in the race.
Makes me think of Andy Crouch's song, Through It All.
Through it all. Through it all. Yeah, that's perseverance. Getting through it all. Whenever it is that comes our way, we can persevere.
And the self-control, I think, you know, maybe sometimes, but to persevere and always be able to show self-control, I think that's...
Yeah, being able to demonstrate self-control through.
Sometimes, but to persevere and do it every time.
Yeah, I can.
No, we're gonna fall short. There's no doubt about it. We're not perfect. You know, we're not sinless, and so we're gonna appear to fail. But through it all, like you say in the song, we can persevere with the help of God through the power that he's given us, through the things that he's equipped us with. So always turn back to the things. That's why these three things are so vitally important, particularly the first two. Turning back, depending on our faith in Jesus Christ and therefore having the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is there to prompt us and guide us and teach us, but we always can turn back to the anchor in our lives, which is the Word. And he's given us and preserved this for us through the ages, that we have it today that we can turn to. So we can hear the Word, we can read the Word, we can hear and read the Word at the same time. We can study it, we can grow in our understanding, and we can continue to seek the truth. The truth is what all of us, whether we know it or not, what all of us desire. I personally believe it's the greatest desire. You know, some say to be loved. Love is the greatest thing. But I believe ultimately the truth is what's important. And that's what we should be seeking in our lives. And where do we find the truth? God's Word. So from perseverance to godliness. Godliness comes out of this continuing process of perseverance in our life. And then following godliness, when we have God in us, so to speak, Emmanuel, we can demonstrate God's love and his purpose and our faith, and we can't help, or should, we should see it in our actions of being kind to one another. It calls it here brotherly kindness. Love for each other, love for one another, and showing that kindness, and then followed by brotherly love, which the love here, I didn't look up the word, but I assume it's agape here. I didn't look it up for sure. But it's the unconditional love. It's the God love. And it's unconditional. So if we demonstrate kindness, even to people that we don't think deserve it, and that kindness will move us to be able to better love in the way that God wants us to love. And after all, that's the answer to all the problems. If we could just love one another as God loves, all these problems would go away in the world. But we know we can't, because there is not the perfect love of God in this world, because the enemies have torn that away. So,
what's that other verse that talks about loving your enemy, because it's easy to love those that love you, but to love...
I think it's in the Sermon on the Mount, isn't it? Bob, do you know? Matthew 5, six. Let's see, love your enemies. It was Jesus' command on the Sermon on the Mount. What'd you say?
5:43
in Matthew.
Love your enemies.
Let's see if it says what you're thinking there, though. You have heard that it was said, love your enemies and hate your enemy. Love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your...
46. Yeah,
46. Yeah. 46. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? So if you can love your enemies, you're doing something that's not in your own, interest to do, so to speak, your worldly interest. So that's why Jesus wrote a whole new set of commandments with the Sermon on the Mount. He went beyond the commandments on the tablets of stone. Okay, let's see. We'll stop there, and we'll pick up, with verse 8 next week. So we'll move on. All right, let's close in prayer, preparing ourselves for our time of worship and the rest of the day. Thank you, Lord, for this time you give us to come and gather in this place, to be in your word, to study your word, to grow in our understanding and knowledge of you and in your word. Guide us by your Holy Spirit, who you have given us by faith in Jesus, to live within us and to truly motivate us and move us and teach us, counsel us. Help us to recognize that power, that divine power within us, the divine power that's around us in our lives. Help us to act upon that you've equipped us with. So we thank you for your gifts. We thank you for your promises. We thank you for what you have said in your prophetic word ahead of time of what will happen when all things are fulfilled. So we look forward to that day in the eternal kingdom, Lord. And so, but while we're here, while we're in this world, this corrupt world, we ask for the guidance of your word, the guidance of your Holy Spirit, and give us the experiences in our life, not only that test us with our faith, but motivate us to do more in response to our faith. Thank you for this time and the people gathered here. I ask you that you prepare us now, our hearts and our minds, for a time of worship, preparing us to hear the word, to sing the music, to reflect upon the words, the lyrics to the music selected, the message, the prayers that are lifted up. But most of all, Lord, show us in our time of worship how to love each other more, to love you first, worship you, but to love each other. So we thank you for giving us a new opportunity, a new year, to begin again with doing what you have equipped us to do. We pray in Jesus' name.